turn to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the first Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the land. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. You have noticed that we are now entering a totally new stage in the narrative. All the spaces that we have visited and became familiar with were tight and close quarters, as we say. There was the house of Potiphar. Then there was the prison. Now Joseph goes out over all the land of Egypt, and you receive a panoramic vision, not only of Egypt, but the author wants to give you a view of all the lands, all the world that then was, or the known world that then was. And I want to begin by saying that God is blamed for all the evil that is in the world. I wonder when Satan will be praised for all the good that is happening, because it would be equally absurd. We know the world is a battleground between moral evil and good, personal evil and good. But woven into the fabric of this creation is now also the contrast between impersonal good and bad, namely blessing and hardship. Good and evil in this sense, good and evil that often is not directly linked with questions of morality, and so cause a great deal of consternation for us, because we want answers to the big questions that move our heart. Why do you have food on the table and your neighbor doesn't? Why are you healthy and your neighbor is sick? God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, irrespective of character or what we have done. So this is not because you deserve preference or a different treatment from your neighbor or because you have earned credit with God. So in the face of blessing and hardship, good and evil in this impersonal sense, the real conflict is between truth and lies. Truth and lies. And this is certainly true for the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Years that were presaged by Pharaoh's dreams and interpreted by Joseph, the interpreter of dreams. The 14 years now are in full view in this text, placed side by side in perfect equilibrium, perfect harmony. They invite reflection, not the least because they usually do not occur in this neat and streamlined symmetry, but they do here. And so, what is the truth that we learn from them? Well, there are, first of all, two general observations that I'd like to place before you ahead of my main concern. And one is that all of life, all of history has been and is and still will be a pair of ideal sevens of good and evil. Life, as you prefer to say it, is a mixed bag. That's a saying that we use. It's a mixed bag. You understand this, Yunshub. You've heard this before, haven't you? You've been here long enough. We say it's a mixed bag. Life is this way. It's a messy compound of good and bad in every possible way. Life will give you good and bad, and often irrespective of what you do. No one is exempt from hardship and pain, whether they are a direct consequence of something we have done or not. Most of the time, I think we have to be honest, most of the time we have no clue. With only a few exceptions, perhaps, where God communicates to us on a very personal level, as if to say, "Do you remember? This is your sin, and we are going to go to work on this." And on the grand stage of history, do we not see the same thing? Is it not all the same? For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time for war and a time for peace. So the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine are an ideal mirror of history or the passage of time in this cosmos. Nothing should perplex you. Nothing should cause you to wonder if you know that God is sovereign, who makes everything beautiful and right in his own time, only that we can't see it. We don't know. Second, Joseph, as we have said before, Joseph is a great type of Jesus Christ. He rises from the pit to the throne of Egypt, as Christ rose from the grave to the throne of God. Joseph is the viceroy of the ancient empire, the greatest empire that then was. And nothing happens without his will. In the same way, the Father has given all power and authority to the Son. He saves his people out of all evil. And the Father has also committed the judgment to the Son. He does both. If one is to be saved, it will be by coming to Jesus Christ. As people now flock to Joseph in a time of famine. Of course, Jesus Christ rules also in a different way. Joseph can only interpret the dreams that God places before him because God gave him this gift, but he can't make them happen. He cannot make the 7 years of plenty, and he cannot make the 7 years of famine and want. Jesus Christ does both. The buck stops with him. He is responsible for good and evil. Ultimately, they are appointed from his throne. Christ has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and he is responsible for making things happen. And he will not ask for our opinion or our advice, because it would be worthless. No, the buck stops with him, and this leads to our text now. It places the sevens side by side in order to show how God works through both. We begin with 7 years of plenty. Now, the abundance of God's blessing during this time is couched in familiar biblical language. Listen to this. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea. And so it could not even be measured. You've heard this language before, particularly in the book of Genesis, where in 22:17, God likened Abram's offspring that he had promised him to the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered for multitude. And as if to confirm the link to descendants, verses 50 through 52 mention the birth of Joseph's descendants or offspring during the years of blessing. And at this point, right here, direct speech punctures the narrative. Always something to look out for in biblical narrative. And with Joseph's two comments on the birth of Manasseh and Ephraim, the author provides a theological commentary or a theological perspective on the 7 years of plenty. The two utterances raise the notions of forgetfulness, of past labor, that's in the case of Manasseh, and fruitfulness, that's in the case of Ephraim. Both are built into the meaning of the names, by the way, as Manasseh means causing to forget or making to forget, and Ephraim means fruitfulness. So you see in the case of Joseph, this is very clear, that God grants times of blessing and relief to make us forget a painful past. Joseph stresses two experiences of the past here. One, all my labor. This is the injustice that was done to Joseph and how he suffered on account of it. And two, God made me to forget all my father's house. Now, at face value, that almost sounds shocking, doesn't it? Would you like to forget your father's house? And was all evil that he encountered with his father's house? Surely not. So what does he mean? I think it is quite obvious. It shouldn't be taken to mean that he actually forgot about his family. Of course he didn't. What it does mean is that he had a broken heart on account of homesickness. Don't you think that he was thinking of home? Don't you know that he had an appreciation of home and family despite all that had happened to him? He was homesick, and by God's blessing, he was weaned of his longing for home. It became less and less and less of a burden. He found a new home. He found a new family. He learned the lesson that we all must learn. God can make it up to you. He never says no unless he says yes to something better, something greater. God can make it up to you, and this happened in the life of Joseph. In the 7 years of plenty, he not only had his own family, but now he was the father of all the people in the land of Egypt, providing for them by the wisdom that God granted him. And the second utterance of how God made him fruitful goes in tandem with this kind of forgetfulness. And in light of this truth, we too must learn to be forgetful in a certain way. By 7 years of plenty, Joseph was being prepared to deal with his brothers. They're coming. How is he going to face them? What is he going to do with them? How is he going to treat them? The 7 years of plenty were God's way of preparing him for this encounter. And they appear, as you see, I included verses 1 through 5 of chapter 42 for a reason. They belong in this picture. And as Joseph came to see all God's design in his life story, he also was ready to forgive. If at any time he wasn't, he was made ready to forgive and forget for the sake of a greater future. And so when his brothers came begging for bread, he didn't seek vengeance, but he sought their hearts. He didn't look in the past, he looked towards the future. God's goodness does the same with you and with me all the time, every day. It not only leads you to repentance, because you receive good for evil, but you learn to do the same. This is God's glory, to forget, to cover, and to pass over transgression. After the liberation of the concentration camp in Dachau in 1945, the survivors were made to pass by the Nazi officials and wardens of the camp. Each of them had a sign hanging around his neck. The liberated passed by one by one. And for all the evil suffered at the hands of their torturers, each of the liberated put a dash on those signs. The number of dashes was to signify the weight of their guilt, the weight of the guilt that they had incurred in these years of torture and oppression. But when the Polish priests had their turn, they drew near and passed by the Nazis in silence. Not one of them made a dash. They didn't want to judge the guilt of the evildoers and condemn them. It wasn't that they didn't think that there was evil or that they had done evil. They knew best. But they released them into God's hand, the righteous judge of every soul. And in doing this, they also set a signal for God's forgiveness and forgetfulness, because it is what Jesus does for us. He walks past us. He walks among us in full knowledge of what we do or what we have done. And he does it without judging us, because he bore our guilt, measured in countless dashes, before the Father in his passion on the cross. As for the fruitfulness of the 7 years, I simply say this. The fruit of the Spirit is the highest blessing that we can attain to, that we can receive. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let none of you think that you have these things by any natural means. These are gifts. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that he works and creates in us. These are things that he causes to be and to grow within us. So this fruit of the Spirit is the highest blessing that we can have. And we become fruitful only because of Christ. As John 1:16 says, of his fullness we all have received grace upon grace, grace upon grace. But notice that Joseph also says, fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's an important detail not to be missed. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph was forgetful and fruitful because he learned how to evaluate his own life story. But he never would have been able to appreciate or to enjoy God's blessings properly without his affliction. As we said last week, indeed we did even the week before, not even one of these hardships, not one of these evils that he endured could be missing from the story. It would not be complete, and Joseph wouldn't be complete either. He would not be the man that he became. So not one of them can be missing. And so he would not have been able to appreciate the blessing without his affliction. And this is an important truth for us, isn't it? Only he who has endured hardship, injustice, and evil can appreciate God's blessing. You don't know the preciousness of peace and unity until you've seen war and destruction. You won't taste the goodness of God unless you also have tasted his discipline. And now to the 7 years of famine. They bring all the world to Joseph to buy bread from him, and more specifically, they bring his brothers to face him, not just to buy bread, to face him. And the following chapters will chronicle this encounter, but for now we can say this: God ordains hardship to bring us to Christ. It's a simple lesson, isn't it? As if we've never heard it before. It's so simple. God ordains hardship to bring us to Christ. Study the rest of the Bible. Study the history of Israel. Study any part of Scripture, and the lesson is before you. How did God cause Israel to come back to him when they were dabbling in idolatry? Through affliction. He broke their staff of bread. He took away their livelihoods. Sometimes he made them leave home and live in foreign places. Joseph's brothers come only because their stomachs are empty. They would have no reason to go down to Egypt if it wasn't for God emptying their bread basket. And the rest is history. Christ always wants our attention. He is jealous of his people. But when we are doing well, we tend to forget him. We need him less. Think of life as a fast. A fast. I'm not suggesting that you must practice fasting or must practice it often. It certainly has its good. But think of life as a fast, as a metaphor. Fasting brings and keeps God in your life, as you profess that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. So life, in a way, is a fast in which you acknowledge and come to realize more fully that your life doesn't depend on what you put into your body, but what God gives you. You live by his word. But what happens when you will not depend on him? And what happens when you refuse to trust him in this way, when you refuse to fast? Well, then he will call for a famine to make you hunger and thirst and turn to him. It's what he does. It's what he has always done. That's what he is in the business of doing. And the hardest part of the experience of famine that God has ordained is that there's no way out. Here in this account, the author is very keen on pointing out it doesn't matter where you go. Outside of Egypt, there is no bread. There is nothing to be found. And there is no relief. Now, Joseph knew it would last 7 years. The people who came to him didn't know it, including his 10 brothers. God customizes the famine for each of us. Joseph's famine was his past trials and his suffering. But the heart of the experience of famine is this: the Father turning his face against you. God takes all his children through famine. Famine teaches us to see our helplessness that is so crucial in coming home to Jesus Christ. Famine burns a hole into the heart of your pride. So, this famine is doing the work that God has meant for it. Famine is your only hope to discover your true self. Or why do you think God allowed his people Israel to suffer hunger and thirst in the wilderness when they wandered there for 40 years? God never says no unless he has a yes for something greater, something better. And God has said yes to all of his promises to you. Is it worth to give up what you can't keep in order to receive what you can't lose, as Jimmy Elliot once said so, so well? And so the 7 years of famine are a metaphor of how God gets our attention and draws us to himself. Just as Joseph was the only source of bread in the world at that time, so we discover through hardship, pain, and suffering that Jesus Christ is the only game in town. He finally gets your attention. And when you turn to him with a broken and contrite heart, you receive the gift, not of bread, but of his presence, which is the greatest gift of the famine. You receive it, not for money, for you have nothing to pay for it. You have no currency. You receive it free of charge because God pays for it. And so you receive of his fullness, grace upon grace, and the best is yet to come. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. This is your life. This is your life. He gives to make you forget and to make you fruitful, and he takes in order to give you something far better in the end. Not a bad deal, No, not a bad deal at all. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this teaching of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of want. How we see world history and our own lives refracted in this account. How we are taught here to look to you in any circumstances, and to know that you reign. And how we are taught to place our life in your hands, and to know that whatever happens and whatever will be, wherever you lead us, we will be with you. This is our lot. This is what you have granted us when you gave us to Jesus to save us. And this is when you came to us in the gospel. This is what you have done when you granted us the Holy Spirit, the seal of our redemption. Father, we pray that 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, whatever we have, whatever will be, would never keep us from looking to you and following Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this simple reminder. In Jesus we pray. Amen.